So this past week I watched a YouTube video, actually. It was entitled, What Does Christmas Mean to You? And the video was produced by Diocese of Bristol, England, the Anglican church there. And they did sort of man-on-the-street interviews around the cathedral of where their building is. So they took somebody with a camera outside. I think it was probably early December last year. They put a microphone in front of the person's face, and they said, so what does Christmas mean to you? And they heard all kinds of different interesting responses. Only a handful of them had anything to do with Jesus and with regard to the religious aspect of Christmas. But people said this, that Christmas for them, what it means to them is being with family and with friends, which is part of what Christmas is about, right? Another person said, well, it's a time to celebrate life, which again, it's a time to do that. I would agree. One person said, well, it's a time for me to be away from my job and from work. I get a day off from my job. And another person said, well, I'm not religious, so for me, it's just a secular holiday. Another person said, well, I think it's far too overplayed, you know, with a British accent, overplayed and too commercial, which is probably true as well, right? And then another person said, well, for me, it's a time to give things to others and appreciate all that I have, so to be grateful for life and what they have. One person said, well, Christmas to them is about beautiful lights and beautiful music, sort of the sights and sounds of the season. And only a handful of people, only a handful, said Christmas is about Jesus, about God coming to us in Jesus. So the video told me, reminded me that Christmas means lots of different things to different people. It also prompted me to do something I think I've never done before, and that is during the month of December and the world that I have and where I go and do my business and where I travel, to pause sometimes and ask people as much as I'm able to be bold and courageous myself and to ask a question, what does Christmas mean to you? And listen to what people might say. I mean, who knows what people might say if I ask that question? It might lend itself towards some really good and powerful spiritual conversations. It certainly could also open the door for me to invite them to come to Northwood Church for Christmas Eve. So think about doing that in this next month. In your world, in your orbit, ask people the question, just the simple question, what does Christmas mean to you? And listen to what they have to say. But the video thing reminded me that lots of people don't understand what Christmas is about. That it's ultimately, primarily, firstly, about Jesus. Yes, it includes all those other things that some of those people mentioned. But it is first and foremost about Jesus. I mean, that's what we believe here at Northwood Church. That's what we talk about, what we want to embrace at Northwood. That Christmas is the celebration of the truth and the fact that God, who is Spirit, the God of the universe, who made the universe, who made you and who made me, the God who made you and me and all that there is, that he took on flesh. He became human and a baby named Jesus. The Bible says it like this in John 1:14, that the Word became flesh, which is a biblical way of saying that the Word became human. God became human and made his dwelling among us. That phrase, made his dwelling among us, literally in the translation says, pitched his tent among us, that he came to live among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So God became human in Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is what Christmas is all about, which I think we probably all in this room would agree to this morning. But here's an important follow-up question. I think a really important follow-up question, that is, why? Why? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus Christ leave the splendor, the perfection, the glory of heaven and come to earth as a baby? Why did Jesus choose to do that? Do you know why? You know the answer to that question? Friends, it's a huge question. It's an important question. Honestly, one of the most important questions we can ask and answer, and not just at Christmas time, but in life itself. It's a question that Jesus himself wants us to know the answer to, because getting the answer right of why Jesus came changes everything. It literally does. It changes everything about today and about tomorrow and about next month and about next year. It changes everything about the present and everything about the future, and especially changes everything about what happens when we die, when we take our last breath and pass into the next life. And so we need to know why Jesus came and be sure of the answer and get that question right. So that's why we're going to spend, friends, the next month, the month of December, Advent in 2018, asking the question, why did Jesus come? And doing our best to answer that question. And where are we going to look to for the answers to this question of why did Jesus come? Off of the lips of Jesus himself. We're going to be looking at in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of why Jesus came, listening to Jesus for our answers of why he came. And personally, I think we all might be a bit surprised at some of the answers that Jesus gives to the question. But my hope is this. My hope is that because of these Sundays in December, that all of us will connect with Christmas in a deeper way, a richer way, that we will understand why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And my hope is this, that we'll fall more in love with Jesus Christ. That's my hope. So why did Jesus come? Well, the first answer we're going to look at is what Jesus said about a week before his death. Jesus has come down from the north in Galilee. He's traveled down the Jordan Valley, the Jordan River. He has stopped now at a city called Jericho, a famous city. In fact, in the fun facts to know category, Jericho is the oldest continuously inhabited city on the face of the earth. People have been living in that city since before 4,000 B.C. So for the past 6,000 plus years, people have been living in that city. So it is a major city. It's a historical city. And on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus stops in this city. And there he engages a short guy who's very rich, who's a tax collector. And his name is Zacchaeus. And in that encounter with Zacchaeus, Jesus tells Zacchaeus, and really tells us, why it is that he came. Why he came. So open your Bibles to Luke 19. Let's read this encounter that Jesus had 1 week before he died on the cross. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Here's what it says. So Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Let me pause right there and say, so what have we learned about Zacchaeus from these first couple of verses in Luke 19? Well, we learned that, first of all, he lived in Jericho. That's where he's from, right? Second of all, he was what? He was short, okay? He was short. He was short enough that he had to climb up into a tree because he couldn't see through a crowd or over a crowd, right? Okay. He also was what? He was a tax collector. He was rich, but not just rich. He was what? Very rich. He was very rich. And so he was rich because being that tax collector, I think of him this way. So he was like the Department of Revenue. He was the IRS there in Jericho. So back to the verses now, verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. So Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his home, to his house, in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and he said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And Jesus responded to Zacchaeus, I love what he says. He says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So Jesus tells us in this story, and what he says to Zacchaeus, why he came. Why did Jesus come? I want to give you three words this morning of why Jesus came, according to his words, according to the context in this story. Those three words are seek, save, and change. Say those words with me. Seek, save, and change. That's what why Jesus came, according to Jesus. Let's start with seek and why Jesus came to seek. So Jesus came to seek lost people like Zacchaeus and like us. So Luke tells us that Jesus entered Jericho, a large crowd. As he did so, a large crowd gathered around him. Why the large crowd gathered around him? Well, if you read the verses just before Luke 19, you'll see the story of how Jesus, on his way into Jericho, healed a blind man named Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was a beggar. Bartimaeus was blind, had never seen before. He heard Jesus was coming his way. He'd heard that Jesus was a miracle worker, and so he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd tried to quiet Bartimaeus, but Bartimaeus would not—he would not be quiet. He cried. This was his opportunity to maybe have his eyesight given back to him. So Jesus stopped and Jesus healed him. And as a result, then Bartimaeus could see for the first time in his life a mighty miracle. Well, people heard about that, so again they congregated, they rushed to see this Jesus who was performing this miracle. So on the way into town, this crowd is starting to gather, And this crowd is getting bigger and bigger because this is a prominent city. As I mentioned, it is a major city in that time. And so more than likely, thousands of people now are gathered along the roadside as Jesus is walking through town. And as he gets to the edge, the other side of town, this is where he stops at a sycamore fig tree, and he looks up in the tree. Now, friends, I've been to Jericho, and I have seen a sycamore tree. In fact, they think this is the tree that Zacchaeus perhaps stood on, that he climbed to see Jesus. And think of a squatty oak with big, mighty, strong branches. Not a real magnificent-looking tree. Actually, I looked at the tree, and I said, that's it. You know, but it was a sturdy tree. It was a tree that Zacchaeus could climb up on, and so he did that. And so then Jesus comes along, and he stops at the tree. Now, put yourself in Zacchaeus's shoes or his sandals in that moment. What would you be thinking when Jesus comes and he stops at the tree and looks up at you and looks up at you and sees you and looks into your eyes and then he calls out your name? Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down quickly. I must be a guest in your home today. I mean, of all the people in that large crowd, the thousands there, Jesus singled Zacchaeus out. He stopped in front of the tree that Zacchaeus had climbed and looked at Zacchaeus and called him by name and invited himself over to Zacchaeus' home. And that sort of setting in my imagination makes me think of two things. It raises two questions in my mind. First of all, how did he know Zacchaeus' name? In that crowd of thousands, how did Jesus know that was Zacchaeus? Well, I have no answer for that. I can't even speculate on how the answers might be. I could, but I don't think probably it's profitable this morning. I want to go to the second question, and that is, was Jesus imposing himself by inviting himself into Zacchaeus' house? I mean, would you do that? Would you walk up to somebody here in the crowd today and say, Junior, invite me over to your house today. I want to come to your house, you and Marilyn. I want to come to your house for lunch today and have a good lunch, by the way, you know? I mean, that's not the Minnesota nice thing that we would typically do. That's kind of imposing ourselves. We would never think about doing that. But the context was different in that culture in that day. To invite yourself into somebody's home was a great honor, that you would even want to come to my house. That was a sign of friendship, that you felt highly enough of me that you wanted to come visit my house. And so what Jesus is really saying, inviting himself to come to Zacchaeus' home, he's telling Zacchaeus, I want to be your friend. I want to get to know you. So that's why Zacchaeus quickly came down the tree and hurriedly was so excited. Jesus wanted to be his friend, wanted to be his friend. That's the context. That's why what was going on in the story. And friends, Jesus does the very same thing for you and for me. In all of our journeys and all of our lives, Jesus comes to us when we're in our sycamore tree. Wherever that tree might be, whatever's going on in our life, he looks us in the eye and he says to you and to me, I want to be your friend. I want to be in your life. I want to help make your life better. That's what Jesus does. He comes after us. He pursues us. He pursues us because he wants us to be his friend. So at the end of today's service, we're going to sing a song which has become a favorite for lots of us here. It's called Reckless Love. We all kind of, a lot of us really like it. In fact, it's become a favorite. A lot of people have told me that. Why do we love this song? Well, of course, the melody, the tune is pretty neat, and we like that part of it. But I think it's because of also the truth. The truth that is spoken in this song. Here's the words, because it talks about God's persistent pursuit of every one of us. The words go like this: oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Do you hear it in the song? What's the song saying? The song is Zacchaeus' song. That Jesus comes after us, after you and after me. He pursues us. He seeks us, every one of us. Jesus does to us what he did for Zacchaeus. He looks at us in our tree. He calls us by our name and he says to you and to me, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. Think about that. Jesus Christ, God himself, wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your friend. And if you will say yes, if you will say yes to that, to Jesus' invitation to be your friend, if you will say yes to that, then Jesus will do for you exactly what he did for Zacchaeus. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you because that's why Jesus came. He came to seek the lost and to save the lost. The Bible uses the phrase lost people as a term for folks that don't believe in God or don't follow Jesus Christ, don't have a personal relationship with God. It's people who may know about God but never made that decision to personally choose to believe in Jesus and choose Jesus and follow him. They are separated from God as a result. They are lost. And that's where Zacchaeus was before this moment. Did you pick up on Zacchaeus' occupation when we were talking about it? What was his occupation? Tax collector, but not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. For those of you that don't know the way that taxes were collected in those days, the Romans were the occupiers of Israel in those days, and they had this great system that worked for them. It was that they would, rather than bring in their own people to be the tax collectors, people didn't know the language, didn't know the cultures, would have a hard time collecting the taxes. They hired locals. They hired people within the community to be their tax collectors. And then they gave them the authority to say, here's the baseline a number of what we need, amount of money we need from you, but you can charge whatever you want beyond that. And whatever you make beyond that, that's your income. That's what it is you can call your salary for what it is you're doing, which was kind of a good gig if you could get that, because if you could charge as much as you wanted to, then, boy, you could really get rich, very rich quickly, just like it happened to Zacchaeus. So that kind of a system did what? It made sure the Romans got their tax money, but also encouraged dishonesty and encouraged greed to set in, which is exactly what happened. And Zacchaeus was one who fell prey to that. He was a greedy man. He was a rich man. And money had become his god. That was a problem for him. And that was one of the reasons, too, that the people around him didn't like him, which is why he knew if he was going to get on to see Jesus, he couldn't get aside on the road, because people, if they had Zacchaeus next to him, if the tax collector that they despised was standing next to him in the crowd, what do you think they might do? Do you think the elbows might come out this way and about that way? Do you think a knee might go there? Or do you think someone might even get a dagger out and stab that guy when there's just a crowd? And who did that? So Zacchaeus knew he was not welcome in that crowd. So then he ran ahead because he was smart. He ran ahead because no one would let him have a spot in the crowd. He climbed a tree, that squatty oak tree, that sycamore tree, and he waited for Jesus to come. So again, put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes as you see Jesus approaching the tree. What would you be thinking? I have to think that Zacchaeus was totally surprised when Jesus looked up at him, totally stunned when he greeted him by his name, and totally shocked when Jesus said to him, I must come to your home today. Come down quickly. How did Zacchaeus respond? Well, it says in verse 6, Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. In great excitement and joy. Zacchaeus took Jesus home and gave him supper. And as they talked and talked and talked over supper, something wonderful happened in Zacchaeus' life. The Bible doesn't tell us. Luke doesn't describe what their conversation was. But I bet the conversation drifted to Zacchaeus' life and how Zacchaeus felt isolated. He felt alone. He felt rejected. He felt in need of a friend. He felt in need of a Savior. And I would bet everything that I have that it was in that conversation that Zacchaeus said, I need help with my life. And Jesus offered him help. And in that evening conversation around supper, Zacchaeus repented of his sin. He turned away from his sin and said, I want you in my life, Jesus. I believe in you as my Messiah. And salvation came to Zacchaeus. He was saved. He was saved because he believed in Jesus Christ. How do I know that all happened? Well, it's because of Zacchaeus' actions and because then of Jesus' words after that. See, Jesus came to seek lost people, to save lost people, but also Jesus came to change lost people, like Zacchaeus and like you and me. And that's exactly what happened to Zacchaeus. What happened to him? He stood up and what did he say? He said, I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor. I mean, all of a sudden, the man who was greedy and dishonest became Mr. Compassion and Mr. Generosity. Half of his wealth was given then to the poor, 50%. Think of that very rich person that you know of, half of their wealth going to the poor. It was an amazing gesture on Zacchaeus' part. And then he said he would give four times the amount back to anyone he had cheated. probably took away the rest of the other half of his money, that his wealth he had as well. The Jewish religious law at that time required that if somebody cheated you, if you cheated somebody in a business deal, you were required to give them back 20% more than what you had cheated them on. So if you cheated somebody out of $100, you were required by law to give them back 120%. So $100, then you would give them $120, right? If you had cheated somebody, according to Zacchaeus here, like he was, if he had cheated somebody out of $100, how much was he giving back? $400. $400. It probably wiped out his wealth. And Zacchaeus, in that moment, that exchange with Jesus Christ, realized he needed to give his life to the Lord and live then an honest and righteous life. And friends, because of this encounter of Jesus and Zacchaeus, we learn something really important about the surest sign that somebody is saved, the surest sign that somebody has God in their life. And what is that sure sign? It's a changed life, a changing life. That's the best and most clear piece of evidence that somebody has Jesus Christ in their life. It's a changed life, not a perfect life, but a changed life, that they're changing. They're going a new direction in their life, from going from a person who is greedy now to a person who's generous, from a person who is dishonest to a person who's now honest, from a person who was selfish now to a person who's selfless, from a person who was grumpy to a person who's now happy, from a person who was mean to a person who's now kind, from a person who was a jerk to somebody who's now nice. That's evidence, all of that, that now Christ has come into a person's life, that they have salvation has come to them, which is why Jesus could say, after Zacchaeus stood and talked about what he was going to do, Jesus could say to him, salvation has come to this house, because this man is now truly a son of Abraham. See, in those days, to be a son of Abraham was that you were Jewish. And that's what people believe, that if they were a son of Abraham, simply by ethnicity, that they were then a son of Abraham, that they were saved. Jesus was making the distinction, you can be a son of Abraham by ethnicity and still not be saved. It's not about your birth. It's not about your lineage. It's about your choice in your heart, and do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? And what Jesus is saying is that Zacchaeus gets it now. He's a true son of Abraham, a son of Abraham by faith and not by his ethnicity. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came to seek the lost, to save the lost, and change the lost. That's what he did for Zacchaeus, and that's what he's done for me. And that's what he wants to do for everybody in this room, to change all of us from people that are sinners to people then that become saints. Not perfect, but going a different direction. Jesus came to seek us, to save us, and to change us. So here's the question for you this morning. Has Jesus done that for you? Because all your life, he's been running after you, coming after you. And he's coming to you in your sycamore tree right now in this space. And he's looking at you. And he wants to come into your life. He wants you to come down out of that tree and take him into your heart and into your life, and acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior, to repent of your sin and say, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. That's what Jesus is doing for you. He came to seek and to save and to change. Lost people like me. Lost people like you. How do you get Jesus in your life? You simply invite him. You simply ask him. And this is your moment and this is your time to do that. Simply ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and to be your leader. And if you do that, friend, then your life will go in a new direction. And your life will be far, far better than what it is right now. It won't be perfect. It'll be perfect someday, but not perfect yet. But Jesus will be in you, giving the power to live a life that honors him and pleases him and blesses you and blesses others like he did for Zacchaeus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. So God, thank you for this great story in the Bible of a wee little man named Zacchaeus, a short little man. And now through the encounter with you, Lord Jesus, he came to understand how lost he was and how he needed to be saved. And out of that decision to choose Jesus and to follow him, that you say you changed him, Lord. So may that be true for every one of us. Every one of us. I pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.